In Luke 22, we have an account of the Lord establishing His table that we're about here celebrating. And it gives us all of the circumstances around what took place that night on the eve of His death. Talk about detail. This was ordained from before time, and yet the unfolding of time, all those years, the Passover lamb being offered right on down to this, not only final week of the Passover, but final hour. And this story, any of us that have raised kids or raising grandkids, whenever you tell your kids or grandkids, go pick a book, let's read it. There's a certain book they always like to go back to. And whenever they pick it, I'm always thinking, we just read that last time. Yeah, but I want to hear it again. That's what this is, what we're about here, hearing this story, this narrative, not a fable, but actually took place in history. And so that as we gather and partake, this is what the Lord has left us to remember, what it is that He actually came and accomplished. But here in Luke 22, it says that the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. That week of the Passover, the entire week, was to be celebrated with unleavened bread. They were to go in and sweep their house of anything that had to do with leaven. And the reason is because it portrayed, first of all, the person of Christ, who was without sin, leaven representing sin. And then the Passover, which was the lamb who was to shed His blood. And so this was the week. And then we read in verse 2 that the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill Him, for they feared the people. They didn't just want to go out and hang Him. They had to find a way to put Christ to death where the people wouldn't revolt against them. Where they were saying, you're our religious leaders and you're doing this. But behind it all was Christ's arch enemy. It says there in verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. It's interesting, he was of that number, but he was not numbered among those that were the Lord's. In fact, the Lord said, one of you is the son of perdition, and you will betray me. So here's the same Satan that deceived Adam and Eve back there in the garden. Now, as Christ prepares to go into this garden of Gethsemane, different garden, to go to the cross, behind it is this arch enemy, Satan, ever Christ's enemy, using whatever instruments he can, just like in the beginning he used the serpent. Here is Judas. This shows us that Judas never was the Lord's, because Satan cannot possess any that are the Lord's. But here he entered into Judas. And therefore he went his way and communed with the chief priests in verse 4 and captains how he might betray him unto them. Satan entered into him, but he couldn't say, like so many say today, the devil made me do it. No. He acted upon what was already in Judas's heart, that evil that was there already to betray Christ. And it says they were glad and covenanted to give him money for betrayal. This was not money like we just read about for the ransom of their souls. This was money for betrayal. 30 pieces of silver. That's what they do to sell someone into slavery. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. A lot of people think that Judas somehow had this all figured out. He's conniving and scheming. I'm not sure he was even aware of the depths of his own depravity as he sought to betray the Lord, given up to himself, which we would all do were God ever to give us over to our own hearts. But then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. There was that specific day in which that Passover was to be killed. And so our Lord sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. Christ partook of the Passover not because he had any need of that lamb being slain for him, but again, as a type of his death that he would accomplish in just a short time. And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou we prepare?" Verse 10, he said unto them, "Behold, when you enter into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him in the house where he entereth in." It wasn't typically the men that bore pitchers of water back in that day. It was the women that went and fetched water and brought it back to their home. So this would have been an unusual sight, that a man was bearing this pitcher of water. And yet even that I see as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the water of life. He came bearing that pitcher of water, which would be for the life of his people. So a lot of significance even in that. "And ye shall say unto the good man of the house." That word "good," I've often told you, is a derivative of the word "God." If you say "for goodness sakes," you're literally saying "for God's sake." So you have to be careful when you use that word "good." But here, when the Lord used it, the good man, he's the God man of the house. He's the God appointed man that was to receive them into his house and tell him, "The master saith unto thee." So this must have been one who was the Lord's, who knew him. "Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" That's who that Passover concerned. It was his true disciples. Judas wasn't going to be part of that. "And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there. Make ready." And they went, and they found as he had said unto them. I love that. When the Lord speaks a word, you're going to find it exactly as he said. How do I know that salvation is of him and in his shed blood alone? Because he said so. It's not like people say, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." Now get your "I believe it" out of there. Just say, "God said it, that settles it." Whether you believe it or not, that settles it. And here they found it exactly as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. "And when the hour was come," note that in Scripture, when the hour was come, everything down to the minutia, "he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him," at the first part, Judas was there eating of that Passover meal. But here's the difference now in this Passover, verse 15. "He said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." All those other Passovers over those thousands of years came down to this one. And the Lord saying, this one here is the vital one. Why? Because it's to be the last one. But it wasn't going to be just setting aside. It would be through his suffering. That's what he says there. "I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, before I lay down my life." Imagine them looking at that Passover lamb that had been killed and roasted with fire, sitting there on that table. Probably looked pretty good to eat. But there it was as a picture of what Christ would do in just a few short hours to bear the wrath of God on their behalf. And he said, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Well, when was it fulfilled? When he died. That shows that God's kingdom was there in his presence on this earth. We're not looking for some future kingdom. We're seeing him as having established that kingdom. So he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Well, when did the kingdom come? It's when he was raised from the grave, ascended on high. His death was that cornerstone, that foundation laid of that kingdom. So this was the final, when it says here that he drank, take this cup and divide among you, that was the Passover cup. Because a little later, we read here in verse 20, "likewise also the cup after supper." So there was the Passover meal. He went through it in every detail with them. Not one part of it left undone. But now came the institution of what we're celebrating right here, right now. He took the bread, and that's unleavened bread. That's that we hold here in our hand. He gave thanks. He broke it and gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Given for you how? That sinless body that was prepared was given in death. So that's why we have these two elements. First, the bread that represents his body. But then also, it says there in verse 20, likewise, the cup after supper. This cup is what? The New Testament. We have the Old and the New Testament. Old was in type, picture, and prophecy. Promise. New Testament, now the fulfillment. And he says, this cup represents that New Testament in my blood. Notice, which is shed for you. It had to be shed unto death. It wasn't just blood shed. When he was circumcised, there was blood shed. When they put that crown of thorns on his head, when they whipped him with a 10-prong whip, blood was shed. But that wasn't the ransom. The ransom had to be shed unto death. So that's what this represents. The wine, the color red, reminds us of Christ's blood having been shed unto death. And he says, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And at that point, Judas got up and left. I believe it was, that's going back to show what took place leading up to that. But he was out the door before the Lord ever instituted that supper with his own. That's why we're here. Do this, what he say, in remembrance of me. I've often said you can't remember somebody you've never known. So sometimes someone come up to you and say, "Oh, you remember so-and-so?" And it's like, nope, must have been somebody else. But I'll tell you what, we remember our Lord. We've been taught of him. And we remember his death. We remember what it means for him to have shed his blood unto death, that God might be just to justify such sinners as we are. That's what this is about. It's not a ceremony. It's not a ritual. It's a remembrance. So as we thank the Lord for the bread and the cup and partake, we do it in remembrance of him. We're not looking around to see who else is partaking. We're all sinners. You know, to eat and drink unworthily, I believe, is to eat and drink thinking that somehow we deserve this. We don't. We're all nothing but worthless sinners for whom Christ paid the sin debt. And to him is all the glory. Gracious Father, thank you for this reminder, this remembrance that you have left us. To remember your death and all that you have accomplished for sinners such as we are. We don't do it lightly. But as we partake of the bread, we remember that body prepared. As we partake of the cup, we remember his blood shed unto death, that you might be a just God and Savior. And for that, we give you all the thanks and praise and glory and honor in Christ's precious name. Amen.